just so you know what's going to happen. When I preach, David is going to lead us in prayer. Now, harvest is a time when we say thank you to God for his wonderful provision for us. We thank him for food that is commercially grown, as well as that which is grown in our gardens and our neighbours' gardens, where we can perhaps swap one or two items over the fence. We thank God for the produce of farmers and also for what the sea provides for us to eat. We also thank God for rain, which is essential for the whole process. And of course, in these last few years, the world's weather patterns are not running quite as we might have been accustomed to in years prior to that. However, we need to remember and remind ourselves that nothing, absolutely nothing, is out of control for the Lord. It hasn't escaped his notice, nor has it slipped out of his hand. So as the hymn says, we thank him with hearts and hands and voices. Harvest is also a good time and goes hand in hand with caring for people, and as we've been looking at this morning, caring for refugees. Focused on that this morning. I mean, what must it be like? You must have asked yourself this question in looking at the news in recent days, weeks and months. What must it be like to flee from your country, your home, your family, your friends, and everything you have ever known? Not just leave them, but flee from them. Or to have your home and neighborhood blown to pieces, together with all, or at least most of your family. Indescribable, I should think. Every public newscast has, for the past months, had the whole question of refugees as one of the major items every day, and has done, that's been going on, he said, for a long time now. But where does that leave the believer? Believers are called by God to not only care for refugees, indeed for all those who are in need. We are not only called to care for them, we're called to love them. We're called to cross the barriers that normally divide people, such as culture, age, religion, and language. And the reason is that we're called to build relationships and share, because that is at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of God's love and redemption. I realize, of course, that this may be raising questions in your mind, politically. But thank goodness today we're thinking theologically, and somebody else can deal with the politics I'm on. The concept of welcoming the stranger has been an integral part of God's dealings with his people since the very beginning. Indeed, God had created a wonderful world. It says in Scripture, God saw that it was good, every part of it, a world in which all people were meant to live in community with one another, with their creator, and with the earth. However, the fall, in other words, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, disrupted all of those relationships, creating division in everyone. And you will remember, no doubt, that when God called Abraham to be the father of a nation that would receive God's blessing and would bless the nations, or as it puts in the New International Version, all peoples on earth would be blessed through you. And as it says in Exodus chapter 12, speaking of the actual whole question of the Exodus itself, how to be, Many other people went up with them, went up with the Israelites, and also large droves of livestock, both flock and herds. So that is sort of sets the scene for what we're going to look at now. This reading that we read from Matthew 25, which I hope you've still got open, where we have here the call to care. It's quite interesting in Matthew 25 that the first parable is the call to prepare, the second parable is the call to dare, and this passage is the call to care. It's often referred to as a parable, but I'm not really sure it is a parable in the true definition of that word. It has been endlessly discussed. Now, Michael Green is very helpful in his writing on this passage. He's an Anglican, he's an international evangelist, a senior research fellow at Wycliffe Hall, Oxford. He also has been a pastor, an author, and a lecturer, and is a great credit for the CME. So here we have a famous passage to those who redeem the gospel, for those who reduce the gospel to social action. I mean, they love it. The gospel, they say, is about social action. That's it. It's in Matthew 25, and the last part of that. If you got that, that's what the gospel's about, social action, end of story. They love it. Because it seems to have no theology in it, and a great deal of care for the poor and needy. It gives the impression that to serve the poor is necessary to serve Christ in them. People with a different kind of theology, a Reformed theology as it's called, have problems with that. For it sounds dangerously like justification by works. In other words, you're put right with God by the things you do. So if you've got more good things than bad things, you're doing pretty well, and if you, all that kind of stuff. So, in other words, you get your place in heaven. If you've done good enough, you get your place in heaven. And it's all about what you do. The very thing that St. Paul, Augustine, and Luther preached against. But we need to take a very careful look. To state the obvious, Scripture never, ever gets its theology wrong. I mean, how could it? It's God's inspired word. And when it says it's inspired, it means that God breathed through the authors. I don't know quite how that happened, and neither do you. But he inspired, that's what the word means. It means he breathed through them as they wrote. He didn't dictate to them, he breathed through them. Totally different. Now, and as we look at these features of what these verses say, they can be very uncomfortable. And you have to be very careful and get hold of what you... There's no need to stand on either of the theological places that I've just mentioned, because this passage sorts it out. Very uncomfortable. These verses, let's see what they say. These verses tell me I am accountable. I am free to live my life just as I please, but at the end, I have to stand before God who gave me my life. Secondly, it tells me that judgment awaits everyone. There's no exception, no favoritism, no excuses, it will be totally fair. It tells us that we are not all going in the same direction, though by different roads, as we would dearly love to think in this tolerant and pluralistic age. We're not going by different roads to other places either. We're going to the destination that God has assigned us and his judgment. And we will not all end up in the same place. It is possible to be utterly lost, and Jesus warns of that possibility here. Next, it tells me that there will be great surprises on the day of judgment. Many will be undone, yet many lowly people will be astonished by the great reception that they receive. It tells me that at the heart of Christianity is relationship with Jesus himself, which shows itself in loving, sacrificial care for others, especially the poor and needy. It also tells me that people who have never heard the good news, and it is the pagans who are primarily in view here, will be judged by what light they have, and in particular, their response to the brothers and sisters of Jesus. But most of all, this passage brings us face to face with our judge. And we need to be clear about that and the three great realities which that underlines. The first reality, if you look at verse 31, the very first verse of that chapter, of that passage rather, the Son of Man will return in glory. The very first verse of this passage. It will be the end of human history, and it will determine human destiny. What should his people be doing when he returns? But of course, they should be caring for the poor, for those who lack clothing, caring for strangers and prisoners and sick, and of course, refugees. Because this expresses the love of God that believers talk about. Secondly, it says that Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. Now, that's not stressed in this passage. It's in disguise, as it were. He came to a backwater, but came and identified with the poor and needy. One of the meanings of Son of Man is simply, one of the meanings of Son of Man, is simply has the meaning of human being. He mixed with the sick, the mourners, the outcasts, the lonely, and the tax collectors. He was poor and an ordinary working man. And in the world view of that time, he ended his life in utter disgrace. Yet it is, and then it is the Son of Man who is the judge of the whole world. He will judge and separate the sheep from the goats. Just two groups. There is no third group. Get this quite clear. You're in or out. You're in with Christ or you're out. At the judgment. That's where we are. In or out. There's no third group. Nothing like it. No place to go to make it better or anything else. You're in or you're out. Scripture is very clear on that. So is the cross. When we don't identify with the poor and needy, we are failing to identify with those with whom Jesus identified himself with. We are refusing to do that. At this harvest time, we lift up the thought of this with being and serving and reaching out to refugees. And as I said, that's where our offerings are going this Harvest Sunday, to a welcome centre. On Harvest Sunday, we say thank you to God for all his provisions, and we hear and respond to the call to care for those in need. Now, I just want to finish with two stories, short, very short stories, from William Barclay. The first concerns a person I'm sure most of you have heard of, Francis of Assisi. You may not know anything about it, but you've probably heard of it. He was wealthy and high-born. He was out riding one day and met a man disfigured by leprosy. Francis was moved to dismount and hug the poor man. As he did so, the face of the leprosy sufferer changed into the face of Jesus. The other story is this. Martin of Tours was a Roman soldier and a Christian. One freezing day, a beggar asked him for alms. Martin had no money, but seeing the man blue with cold, he ripped his soldier's cloak in half and gave one half to the beggar. That night he had a dream. He saw Jesus in the courts of heaven, wearing half his cloak. And he heard an angel ask, "Master, why are you wearing that battered old cloak? Who gave it to you?" And Jesus replied, "My servant Martin gave it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's harvest Sunday. We thank you that we can think of those not so well off as us. We think of refugees particularly, and the devastation that they've incurred during their time on earth and their time in recent days. Father, bless us, we pray. Help us to take those words from Matthew 25 into our hearts. And help us to know it's from you. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.